morning, Lifehouse Church. Okay, now I know that a lot of you guys are just like saying, okay, how long is this going to go? Because I really want to see the good part. You know, the baptisms be awesome. Yeah, well, it's not real long. So, and I trust that it'll be intensely exciting. And so you'll lose track of time. It's like this is like a good movie that you just don't want it to get over. Maybe not, but it should be all right. But I did want to mention a little shout-out. We have Pat Sorden here with us, and she wanted to say thank you to any of you who committed yourself to praying for her son in Michigan who came down with a serious case of cancer. And, yeah, she just really appreciates our prayers. He's not out of the woods. There's not been a miraculous healing. We're not sure what God's plan is, but he's been prayed for. So she just wanted to say, hey, thanks, guys, for taking that seriously. And so, now we're ready to get on with things. Imagine with me, for a moment, what life would be like, what our world would be like if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if there was no resurrection. I mean, imagine that all of his other claims were true. He is the Son of God. He lived a perfect life. He showed us how to live a better life. He died as a substitute for our sins. He actually even made great claims. He did all sorts of things, but he didn't rise from the dead. His body was still in a tomb, and everyone knew where it was. What would that mean? I mean, how would that change things? Would anyone have followed Jesus as devotedly if he didn't rise from the grave? And if so, let's say he still had followers. What would their faith look like if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? I mean, what would they say? Oh yeah, Jesus, he was a great man of wisdom, courage and character, but he failed at the whole Messiah part, like all the other attempted messiahs of Israel's day. But hey, no one's perfect. But he did a lot of great things. You know, I really am a champion of Jesus. What would that mean? How they live, what they do with their lives, how they practice their faith? I mean, seriously, what I'm asking is why is the resurrection and his later ascension into heaven, why is that so important? Why is that such a big deal? Buddha didn't rise from the dead, or Confucius or Muhammad. Why is it such a big deal to have Jesus rising from the grave? We're in the midst of a series, in case you didn't know. We're in the midst of a series. It's called The Saga of God and Man. And we're looking at our Christian beliefs. I call them our convictions. I think the word belief has almost gotten too soft. So I call them our Christian convictions. And we're looking at it in story form, since that's the way the Bible presents these truths. It's not by some guru on a mountaintop who thought for a long time. No, these things are played out over the course of history as a real God worked in the hearts and the lives of real people and revealed himself to us. And it happened over the course of time, and so we're unveiling what we believe in a chronological fashion. And we're also calling this saga our membership class. Because if you're as convinced as Bob and I are that these things are for real, these things are true, if you're as convinced as we are, and you want to run with us in declaring this great news to the whole world, then you're in. Just sign on the dotted line and let's do this. So we're kind of calling this series our membership class as well. And so where we're at in the saga is the resurrection and the ascension and the enthronement, coronation of Jesus, along with Jesus' final commission or his final command to his disciples to take the news of these events. What events? His life, his death, and his resurrection. And to take the news of that to the entire planet. That's what we're looking at this morning. That's where we're at in the story. And so let's pray and ask God to help us get it. Lord, simply put, if these things are really for real, then that is a game changer. Help us to wade through these deep truths. That for some of us, maybe for all of us, we've heard it since we were kids, and we just line it right up there with the Tooth Fairy and Santa Claus. That nice idea, fun to really kind of believe, but we all know they're not real. Are these things different? Are these things real? And if so, what does that mean about the way I live my life? God, I am asking you to reveal these things to us, whether it's through my words or through your Holy Spirit speaking to people's minds. I just pray you would accomplish your mission this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so why is the resurrection so crazy important? We're going to let the Apostle Paul wade in on that one in Romans chapter 1. Okay, now the book of Romans was written between 56 and 58 A.D. Jesus rose from the grave on 33 A.D., reportedly rose from the grave at 33 A.D. So that means this was written 23 to 25 years after the event, which at that time was crazy close to the actual historical event. Way back in ancient history, lots of time, hundreds of years would pass before people would write down what happened way back then. This one is so close that they say the mythological elements would not have had time to emerge, because there'd be people around to say, oh, it didn't happen like that. What are you, some kind of kook? No. So they're saying this is crazy close and therefore a reliable account. What did Paul do? Okay, he's writing to a church in the city of Rome. And he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. The word Christ means Messiah. So he's calling Jesus the Messiah. A servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. The word apostle means sent one. He's called by God to be sent to do something. Set apart for the gospel, which means the good news of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. All this, he's giving us the backstory, the stuff that we've been talking about in this saga. The whole creation of the planet, the fall, the emergence of promises and covenants and curses that happened throughout the history of Israel. And he's covering all that in this brief two-liner. And then he goes on to say, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Wow. A lot packed in to those few sentences. But here we have Jesus, who he is claiming as the Messiah, the Son of God. He calls him Lord. He's really setting Jesus on a pretty high pedestal here, because Jesus made these radical claims to be God. Absolutely radical. He said, you know, I don't have to obey the commands if I don't want to. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Really? Yeah, I'm above the law. Really? Yeah, that's what he said. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He said, in fact, I'm going to judge all men. Yeah, he said, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord. And I'll tell them, away from me, you evildoers. Whoa, who do you think you are, God? Yeah, he did. He said that the Father, God the Father, and I are one. And all the Jews hearing Jesus say this, they knew he's claiming to be God. Crazy freak. And then he said, hey, destroy this body. 3 days later, I'm going to raise it again. Oh, yeah, I'd like to see that. Well, I guess we did. This guy claimed he was God, the Messiah, the Son of God. And Paul is saying that his resurrection from the dead declares or confirms his identity. Everything that he said, everything that he did was confirmed or validated by the resurrection. The resurrection was Jesus' declaration. Here we are, the church. We have a declaration. This is how I would set up our declaration of truth. 3 days after his death, Jesus rose physically from the dead, forever confirming his claims to be Israel's Messiah and Savior of the world. For 40 days, Jesus repeatedly appeared to his disciples, proving his resurrection to them. He commissioned them to take to all nations the good news of the coming of the kingdom of God, the forgiveness of sins, and his resurrection from the dead. After this, he ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of God the Father, where all authority in heaven and on earth was given to him. That would be our declaration. And there's a lot there that needs to be unpacked. And that's what I want to do this morning, is I want to unpack what I just said. I mean, that's insane. Because if this stuff is true, if everything I just articulated there is true, I mean, that's not just a game changer. It's a life changer. It's a life changer. I mean, we're, as a church, we're investing our lives into this. And I would assert it's actually worth losing your life for this. But people are naturally skeptical. I mean, seriously, you should be too. I mean, what would you think if somebody came up to you and said, hey, somebody I know just rose from the dead? He's like, I would like to meet them. You didn't just like, wow, that's amazing, and you don't go and write a letter to the editor. No, no, you'd question that. You'd be naturally skeptical. Why? Because we all have a bias. We've talked about biases before, you know. I told you, and it's clear that it's not whether you're biased or not. It's the question is, what's the best bias to be biased with? Because we're all biased, and so we all instinctively have this bias that comes into play, and the bias is the supernatural just doesn't happen. Stuff like that just doesn't happen. Well, how do we know that? I mean, in order to really know that supernatural things don't happen, is you would have to have lived for all eternity on all places on the planet with 100% unobscured vision and said, yep, no supernatural events have happened here. In order for that bias to have a firm foundation. Well, let's face it, though. Even the disciples were skeptical. There was an event later on where Paul was talking to a bunch of his fellow Jews in Acts 26:8. Do I have that one? Yeah, Acts 26:8. He says, why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? He's asking that to a big mob of Jews. So this is not some 21st century higher enlightenment skepticism. They had it during the first century. And Paul says, why do you guys find that so hard to believe? Well, let's face it. Faith always involves some room for doubt. Even the disciples doubted that Jesus had raised from the grave. You know, the women came and said, he's not there, and we met him on the way back, and like, whoa, he raised from the dead. And they're like, yeah, whatever. You know, they were naturally skeptical until they saw him. And then, of course, we've got doubting Thomas. He wouldn't even believe his other fellow disciples. Hey, dude, he actually came right through the door. It was like so freaky awesome. It's like, whatever. I have to put my hands in the holes of his my fingers in the holes of his hands and stick it in his side before I'm going to believe. And as we know, that very thing happened. And then Thomas said, my Lord and my God. So why is it incredible for any of you that God raises the dead? Why is that incredible for you? Well, if you're thinking, then you're thinking, because I don't see it. I mean, the disciples, they got to see Jesus. Wow, there he is. But when you know, why don't I get to see Jesus too? I mean, that'll settle all doubts, right? It's because you and me, we don't get to see him. Let's face it. It's harder to believe this than not to. Or is it? Let's connect the dots. If there really is a personal God who created the world, remember, this is how we started the saga. We dealt with the question of the existence of God, and we went through some rock-solid logical reasoning that helped us realize not only could there be a God, there has got to be a God. Remember that? If something exists now, something has had to have always existed, because you're not going to get something from nothing. Remember all that? Yeah. Okay. So we established that there is a God that created the world. So let's position this as a question. If there is a personal God who created the world, would raising someone from the dead be too hard for him to do? Well, let's think about this. He didn't just raise Adam from the dead. He created him from the dust. You know? He was dust and he made a man. Would it be too hard for God to raise someone from the dead if he exists? No. You know, it's said that if a person believes the first verse in the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, if a person believes the first verse in the Bible, he will not find it difficult to believe anything else recorded in it. And here we have Paul challenging the underlying assumptions beneath people's doubts. If there is a God and he supernaturally created the world, then it's no problem for God to raise someone from the dead. Paul is calling them, and now, by proxy, he's calling us to put our trust in God and not our own experience or our own personal reasoning, which, you know, we change our minds all the time anyway, you know. So don't put your trust in that. And so put your trust in God. Is there a God? Well, yeah. Then this is very, 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 very doable. It could happen. And the historical record says it did happen. So whenever you hear someone say, let's say about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I can't believe that. Maybe you're saying that. Yeah, fine-sounding argument, but I can't believe that. Then you need to ask yourself, what are the biases that I have accepted that I'm not doubting? I like what a Canadian scientist, G.B. Hardy, wrote in his book, Countdown, A Time to Choose. He wrote this. Here is the complete record. Confucius's tomb, occupied. Buddha's tomb, occupied. Muhammad's tomb, occupied. Jesus's tomb, empty. Argue as you will, there is no point in following a loser. I'm like, it's totally not politically correct. But you know, I guess you're just calling a spade here, and I'll let you deal with the ramifications. But I went ahead and bought his book, you know. He's like, I just got to read the rest of that book. So, but that's what he said, and I said, okay. If the facts are the facts, then that's the conclusion. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples for over 40 days, and they were convinced. And as a result, it turned their lives upside down, and in turn, they turned the world upside down. Okay. I would say that is the biggest reason or the biggest reason why the resurrection is so important. It confirms and validates everything that Jesus said and did. But how about for you and me? I mean, we got lives to live. We got a football game to watch. You know, we've got work to do. How does the resurrection affect us? Why is the resurrection important to me? Well, there are many implications of the resurrection on our lives. One of them deals with the physical realm. Get a load of this. Since Jesus rose from the dead physically and will forever have a physical body in heaven, we need to realize that the physical world is important to God. This isn't some joke. This isn't some grand experiment. Let's see what happens. Create a world and a bunch of people and watch them kind of scramble around. No, this stuff is important to God. Now, although this world has been cursed by sin, it's not the source of evil, nor is it automatically of lesser importance than the spiritual world. It brings God pleasure. When we bring out the beauty and the order and life to our own physical bodies, as well as to the physical world around us. So don't ignore the physical world or disparage it. Rather, use it to bring attention and glory to God. The beautiful planet. This applies to everything, guys, from brushing your teeth so that your breath smells good, you know. No, that's not directed to any particular person. But from brushing your teeth to cleaning your house, cleaning your room, making your bed, you know, working a job carefully and diligently. Guys, here's the connection. Jesus physically rose from the dead and will forever have a physical body to contend with. So the physical world is important to God. Spending a day cleaning your house is not automatically of lesser importance than sitting around reading your Bible all day. This is important. But cleaning your house is important too. The physical world is important to God. Now, get this. It gets freakier still. We also will rise from the dead. You think this is just a Jesus thing? He's got a corner on the market of rising from the dead? No, we get to rise from the dead too. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 26, I believe. Yes. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep is a euphemism that he's using here for dying or dead. But the first fruits means the first wagon load, the first part of the harvest. It's not the whole harvest, it's just the first part. Like somebody's harvesting their field, they bring in their first wagon. Well, when they bring in the first wagon, it's like, wow, well, that's all there is. No, that's just the beginning. We've got a whole field out there to harvest. So Jesus' resurrection is just the beginning of a bigger harvest. Look what he says. For as by a man came death, and he's talking about Adam, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Take me to the next line. Christ will make us all alive. But each in his own order. Christ is the first fruits. He was the first one to rise from the dead. Then, at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Anyone? Like those who were up here saying, hey, you know, I did this, I did that, and I did the other thing. But really, it wasn't until I believed in Jesus Christ as my Lord, my Savior, and trusted in him to pay for my sins, did I actually see the light? Did I actually have my sins forgiven and become a Christian? So he's saying, if you're a believer, if you belong to Christ, you come next. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Since Jesus rose from the dead, we must realize that there will also be a resurrection of our bodies. Yeah. So we should not fear death or revolve our lives around physical comfort or obsess over our personal health, but put our hope in our future, heavenly, resurrected bodies. It's not that our present bodies are not important. Guys, I just got done saying it's important. I'm saying that there's a tension here. There's a balance that this present physical body isn't of utmost importance. You know, I know of people who have replaced following Christ with following the latest health craze. Their obsession is to eat healthy food and do all these things to maybe eke out a few more years of life. But it was a gross misappropriation of their priorities. The physical body is important, but it's not going to last forever. Our resurrected bodies will. This passage also clues us in as to why Jesus hasn't publicly vindicated himself once and for all already. Right? We go back to the beginning. In the beginning, I said, hey, I wouldn't doubt anymore if Jesus were just to show up. You know, so here I am, you know, I stick your finger in my holes in my hands, you know. Then that'll settle all my doubts. Why hasn't he done that? I mean, seriously, why go to heaven and hang out there? This verse clues us in as to what God is thinking. We live in an age of grace. Because if Jesus had done that, then he would have established his kingdom on earth. It would be the end of it. That's it. His kingdom would be established and the judgment would have come. No, this verse says the end is coming. The last enemy of death hasn't been completely vanquished yet. Which means you have a chance and you have a choice. If Jesus physically manifested himself right now and somebody said, well, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? What would you say? Do I have a choice? Right there. Thing is, you do have a choice. You do. 2 Peter 3:9 paints this really clear for us. The Lord's not slow to fulfill his promise. This is the promise of the return. of Christ. He's not slow in fulfilling his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. A willful decision of your heart and your mind to transfer your trust from yourself and your own pleasure-seeking to Christ and seeking his pleasure, which will really give you a lot of pleasure at the same time. It's a choice, and he's given you a chance. Now, Jesus appeared to his disciples privately because of this. Since Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared privately to his disciples and not publicly to the world, and since he ascended into heaven and did not set up an earthly kingdom by force, we need to understand that in our age, God, in his patience, continues to grant the world an opportunity to willingly, voluntarily repent and trust and obey Jesus. That's what's going on here. The church is now on a mission to preach repentance to people and to not use military, political, or other types of coercion to force people into submission to the King of Kings. Is he the King? Yes. But we get to choose in this age, at this time, to choose to submit to his reign. That's our commission. That's our standing orders. It's the church's primary purpose on earth. The Bible, we call it the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Let the whole world know about me. I lived, I died, I rose from the grave. Let them know so that they can say, whoa, didn't know I had a chance. I'm putting my trust in Christ. You can choose to be a part of his kingdom. This commission is best expressed in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, where Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And I will be with you always to the very end of the age. The command is fairly clear. You may not like it, but it's clear. It's to spread the news, to let the whole world know that Jesus really is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, who died on a cross to pay the death penalty for my sins, for your sins, our sins. And in response to this news, people can choose to trust in Christ as their Savior and submit to him as their Lord. And this is never done by force. Some of the great black marks on the Christian faith has been when the church has gotten too zealous and thought, well, maybe we should just establish Jesus' kingdom for him by forcing people to submit. And boy, don't we hear about it. That is not the mission of the church, to coerce and force people to believe in Jesus. Unlike Islam, anyone who understands Islam knows that when Muhammad came, got his belief system, he went to Mecca. And what did Mecca do? They rejected the belief system of Islam. And so he went to Medina, and Medina was converted to his thinking, and then they took up the sword and they conquered Mecca by force. And then attempted to do so with the then world, and they failed in that effort. That may be Islam's mission. It's not our mission. Does that mean we're pacifists? No, love protects. Does that mean we're isolationists? No, we're commanded to pray for our governing authorities. You know, we get involved in these kinds of things. It does mean that we're witnesses. Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. Get the word out, people. I rose from the dead. And Jesus ascended into heaven, and he is now enthroned in heaven. Take a look at Ephesians 1, 19 to 23. He's talking about this incredible truth of actually being in Christ, of having the Spirit of God in you and the power that comes from following Jesus. And he says the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And then he says this, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, and to put all things under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Because Jesus has ascended to God and has been enthroned at the right hand of the Father, we can know that he is in the process of establishing his kingdom and destroying all resistance to his will. Jesus is doing that, not us. He is. Jesus is subduing his enemies through the preaching of the gospel, leading to repentance and faith in those who believe. And he, Jesus, will subdue his enemies in the future with final force at his second coming. Even when the world around us is in all-out rebellion against God, we should remember that Jesus has given all power and authority, and he has been given all power and authority, and that his power is now with us. The very power of Christ that raised him from the dead, it's with us to enable us to walk in his will and to proclaim his salvation, resurrection, and enthronement to the world. Just as our physical bodies obey the head, I think, share a message about the resurrection. My body says, okay, when it's working right. Jesus has a body. His body is the church. When the head, Christ, tells the church, I want you to let the whole world know that I rose from the grave, this is crazy awesome. Then the body, if it's doing what it's supposed to do, should say, okay, that's what I'm going to do. And that's what we do. Christ's body has been equipped with a plan and infused with power to magnify the Lord to the very ends of the earth. Now, again, I'll just end with this little ditty. I mean, hopefully you're tracking with all this. You haven't, like, zoned out, because I'm talking about how awesome the church is, and you might think, yeah, right. That's not what I'm seeing when I look at the church. I see the church in all-out retreat. They're like a bunch of dudes. They don't even know how to get, they can't even agree with each other. I mean, these guys are messed up. It's broken. They're falling into temptation. I mean, I just saw in the news, they're stumbling in their walk. What? There's nothing powerful about the church. Got addictions. They're messed up people. There's so much to be said about that, but I'm just going to share a story. A story of two guys who were alcoholics. They actually met each other in the bar. They became bosom buddies, drinking themselves silly and were addicted to alcohol. These two friends, at the same time, came to faith in Jesus Christ. They heard the gospel, and they both chose to believe in Christ. Well, over the course of time, they parted ways. One guy took off in this direction, one guy in that direction. And it was years, maybe a decade or so, before they finally got back in touch with each other, and they got together to talk and reminisce. And one guy says, you know, ever since we trusted in Christ, I have never been tempted by alcohol. I mean, it was gone. I have never craved the drink. I have been sober since that day. The other guy says, wow, that's pretty interesting. Not been like that for me. I mean, it's been hard. I've struggled. I've even fallen in sin. But I've gotten back up, and I keep trying. I keep going after it. I've got people holding me accountable, and I'm making it. But it's tough. Every day, it's a fight. Which life reflects the power of God more? It's in both of their lives. The power of Christ is reflected in both. God's agenda in our day, because of the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, is that we live in power as Christians. The word Christian means little Christ. We'd be little representatives of Christ, loving and serving and giving and sacrificing and sharing the gospel. First to each other, and then to the ends of the earth. The last words that came out of Jesus' mouth before he ascended into heaven are recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Lord Jesus, this stuff is incredible. We're not making this stuff up. This stuff is making us. It's making us into different people. It's making us into people who have a life that's worth living. Even when it hits the fan and we lose it, you're there. Your power is present to help us to recover, to get back on our feet, to set our eyes back on Jesus and says, it's you. It's Jesus or bust here. You rose from the dead, and I'm coming after you. It's going to happen to me. It's going to happen to us, those who belong to Christ. We're coming. We're coming. And until you come again, Lord Jesus, I pray that we would be found faithful. Help us. You've got the power of Christ in us. Help us to be faithful. To fulfill the commission that you rose from the dead to entrust to us. In Jesus' name, amen.